Well, our sermon this morning is a continuing look at Ephesians 1. And so I would encourage you all to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're continuing our look here at these blessings that are ours in Christ. Paul's praying a prayer here in this passage that they and that we would know these blessings. And last week, we made a point that I think really undergirds this prayer of Paul. And the point is this, that what we believe determines how we will behave. Our attitudes shape our actions. What we believe determines how we will behave. That's just a general truth that's true in every area of life. It's a truth we see over and over again in Scripture. And it's a truth we see here in this passage in Ephesians 1. Here in verses 18 through 19, Paul is praying that these Christians would truly know something, that they would truly believe something, because he knows that if they get this and if they know this, that will shape their entire Christian life. And if we get this and we know this, then that will shape our entire Christian life. In these verses, we're going to see, just like we saw last week, that in order to more fully live the Christian life, we must know these blessings that are ours in Christ. And so let's stand together as we read God's Word. And this morning we're going to focus specifically on verse 18, but I want to read verses 15 through the end of the chapter just so we can understand better the context. Now, beginning now with Ephesians 1:15, these are the words of God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Pray with me now. Father in heaven, we ask now that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things in your word. Lord, you tell us in your word that we have not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And so we pray that you would grant us the presence of your Holy Spirit, that we might understand these blessings that are ours in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In order to more fully live the Christian life, we must know these blessings that are ours in Christ. I think that's the reason behind Paul's prayer here. Now, last week we made an observation, and I want to remind us of this observation. Paul is praying this prayer for Christians. He's praying this prayer for Christians, and we saw that in verse 15. You can look at verse 15 with me. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." He's praying this for Christians. They already know these basic Christian truths, but Paul is praying that they would really know, meaning that they would know more, more deeply, more broadly, more personally, more intimately, these basic Christian truths. Well, what does that mean for us? It means that these basic Christian truths that are mentioned here in verses 18 through 19 are not just things that we needed to learn in the past and now we can forget about them. Rather, these are truths that we need to know and we need to come to know and believe more and more. because that will shape our entire Christian life. That's why Paul's praying this prayer for them, and that's why we need to pray this prayer for us, because if we want to live a more full Christian life, we must know these blessings that are ours in Christ. Well, what exactly are these blessings? There are three of them mentioned here in verses 18 through 19. We looked at the first one last week, which is the hope of God's call. And then there's also, secondly, the glory of God's inheritance. And thirdly, the greatness of God's power. And those are mentioned there in verses 18 through 19. This morning, we're going to focus on that second blessing, the glory of God's inheritance. And we're going to see that if we want to live a more full Christian life, we have to know this blessing, the glory of God's inheritance. In verse 18, Paul says that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, he prays that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. We looked at that last week. And now, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That's the phrase we're going to focus on this morning. Well, what is this inheritance that he calls us to look forward to in hope? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Well, there's two, I think, possible ways to understand this phrase. In the first place, it could be God's inheritance in us. Or secondly, it could be our inheritance from God. In his little commentary on Ephesians, Sinclair Ferguson, I think for good reasons, favors that second option. But he says that these two interpretations are really two sides of the same coin, because either interpretation implies the other. And so what we're going to do this morning to understand this blessing, I want to look at those two aspects. First of all, God's inheritance in us. That's the first aspect of this blessing. God's inheritance in us. In verse 18, Paul prays that we might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The language Paul uses there says that it's his glorious inheritance, God's glorious inheritance in the saints. In other words, this inheritance, one of the ways we can understand that, this inheritance is the inheritance that God himself enjoys. It's God's inheritance. Well, what is that inheritance that God enjoys? If you can believe this, the scriptures say that it's you and me. The scriptures say that it's God's people who are his heritage that he will enjoy. Let me read a few passages that mention this, that we are God's people, are his heritage. Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. God divided all the nations, but then he drew a circle around his people. He drew a circle around you and me, and he said, mine. These are my people. They're my heritage. Psalm 28:9. The psalmist prays, oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. God's people are his heritage. And so we can pray to him and we can ask him to bless us because we belong to him. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Psalm 94:14. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. What difference does it make to say that we're God's people? To say that God will never abandon us because we're his people, that makes a difference in our lives. God will never abandon his heritage. We belong to him. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9 and following, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We're God's possession. His treasured possession. We're His people. We're His heritage. And if we want to more fully live the Christian life, we have to know this blessing, that we're God's heritage and we belong to Him. And just as we look forward to the day when we will enjoy God forever, I think we can also say, if we can use this kind of language to talk about God, He is looking forward to the day when He will enjoy us forever in perfect union and communion. One of the illustrations that I think communicates this to us is the illustration we see over and over again in Scripture of the way God relates to us and the way we relate to Him. And that's the illustration of the bridegroom and the bride. God relates to His people the way a bridegroom relates to his bride. And so in the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so the picture is that we now, as God's people, we belong to Him. And as His betrothed, we are awaiting that day, that consummation, when that marriage supper, that marriage ceremony will take place. And that's going to happen when our Lord returns. And then there's going to be this great wedding feast, this marriage supper of the Lamb. And so Scripture gives us this kind of illustration so that we'll know that this relationship we have with God isn't just one-sided. It's not just us looking forward to spending eternity with God and God not really caring a whole lot. But the illustration is that of a bridegroom and a bride. Remember, those of you who are married, remember the anticipation you had during your engagement, as you look forward to that day whenever you were going to be married. And in a dim way, I think that's a picture of what we have to look forward to, the anticipation we have, but also what God looks forward to, that day when we will dwell with Him in perfection. This relationship we have with God isn't just one-sided. He delights in us. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Do we think that way about God? Or do we think that God just sort of puts up with us? God delights in His people, and He calls us to delight in Him. If we want to live a more full Christian life, we have to know this blessing, that we're His heritage, and we belong to Him. Well, how does knowing this help us more fully live the Christian life? How can we bring this truth down to bear in our life? How does it help us more fully live the Christian life? Well, knowing this truth, that we're God's heritage and that we belong to Him, it should impact the way we live. And Sinclair Ferguson says in his commentary on this book that knowing this brings us a deep sense of dignity and security. Knowing this gives us dignity and security. He says that dignity is ours because of the knowledge that we are treasured by the great God in whom our lasting treasure is to be found. Security is guaranteed by the knowledge that He guards those He treasures, as well as the treasures which are theirs. Knowing this truth, that we are God's heritage, we belong to Him, gives us dignity and it gives us security. And whenever we have this knowledge and when we have this security and this dignity, we won't try to seek for it somewhere else. We won't need to find our security, our dignity, or our identity in things like money or things like work or relationships or the approval of others, because our security and our dignity and our identity comes from Him. And knowing this will transform the way we live. And so in order to more fully live the Christian life, we have to know this blessing, the glory of God's inheritance. We're His heritage and we belong to Him. That's the first big aspect I wanted us to look at. Now for the second aspect. And the last one we'll look at. We could understand this, and I think it's right to understand this also as our inheritance from God. Our inheritance from God. In other words, this is the inheritance that God gives to us. It's the inheritance that we ourselves enjoy and will enjoy. And it's not presumptuous for us to think about this future inheritance that we'll enjoy. Paul is urging us to think about these things. He's urging us to meditate on them and to know them. Now, before we look at the characteristics of this in detail, I want to give a word to us younger people and perhaps young adults, even children. Let me give you a brief word. Because when we start talking about this future inheritance that God holds out for his people, for those of us who are younger and for children and teenagers and young adults, this can all seem so irrelevant. You know, this can just seem so far away. I mean, I have my whole life ahead of me. So what's the purpose of dwelling on these kinds of things and thinking about these things? I'll have time for that later. Let me give you a few words. First of all, none of us know how much time we have, do we? The truth is, all of us, each of us, are just one heartbeat away from eternity. In a very real sense, we're always living next door to eternity. And it's always just one breath away. And so you do have your whole life ahead of you, but only God knows the days that you have. So start now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Start now thinking about these realities. And as you start doing that now, even if God gives you 50, 60, 70 more years, if you start thinking about these realities now, then those 50, 60, 70 years will be lives of fullness and of richness and of enjoyment. I'd also like to encourage you to be an example to people that you know, your friends, the people you go to school with, people in your neighborhood, people that you know. Because the people that you know, your friends, they don't have hope. And the people that we know who aren't believers, they don't have hope. They are without hope in this world. You can be an example to them of what it's like to be a child of God and to really have hope, to know that your security and your future is held by God. And you can be an example to them. So that's my word to us younger Christians. So now let's look briefly at these characteristics. What are the characteristics of this inheritance? The truth is we don't know much about it. Scripture doesn't reveal much about it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon on this passage, says that a reason that we probably don't know much about it is because the glory is so marvelous, so wonderful, it's so beautiful, it's so perfect, that human language really is not able to communicate the future that we have in God. But God does reveal to us and gives us glimpses of what this inheritance is like. And so let's talk about some of these characteristics. In the first place, first characteristic, it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. It's an inheritance, right? It's not a reward. It's not something that God pays you because you've been good. It's something that he gives to you as a gift. It's an inheritance. It's a gift from God. That's the first thing we need to understand. The second characteristic is that it's secure. It is secure. It's secure because, in the first place, it's been purchased by Christ. It's not anything we purchased. It's something that he's purchased for us. And you see this, if you want to let your eyes maybe scan up the page to verse 11 or over a few verses. Paul says, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. In other words, Christ has earned this inheritance for us. And now because we're in him, because we believe in him and we count him as our Lord and Savior, then we've obtained it because we're in him. So Christ has purchased it for us. And Paul goes on to say in verses 13 through 14 that the Holy Spirit keeps us secure until we can enjoy it. Look at verses 13 through 14. Paul says, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit's keeping us secure until we enjoy it. It's a secure inheritance. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 1. He says that we've been born again in verse 4 to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. How different is that from the things that we enjoy in this world? So much of what we enjoy, it's not secure. We have to lock it up, hide it away, put it away. It's open to moth and rust and destruction. But this inheritance that God has for us, it's secure. It's secure. Another characteristic, it's rich and glorious beyond comparison. It's rich and glorious beyond comparison. And you get this from the language itself in verse 18. Paul prays that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, he could have just said inheritance. I pray that you would know the inheritance. But he doesn't just say that. He says glorious inheritance. And there's nothing more glorious than glory. I mean, there's nothing more magnificent, more splendid than glory. But Paul doesn't just say glorious inheritance. He says, I pray that you might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. This is an inheritance that's rich beyond all comparison. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Whatever our conceptions are, they're nowhere near what the reality is. What God has prepared, what he's given thought to for those who love him. It's rich and glorious beyond comparison. Another characteristic, it's an inheritance that we enjoy in the saints. We enjoy it in the saints. And you see that again in verse 18. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Meaning that this is something that we're going to enjoy in community with one another, as we share the joys of it together. If you think about it, the things that we enjoy in life are always more enjoyable if you share that joy with other people. One example that I like to use is I love sunsets. And anytime I see a nice sunset, I just stop what I'm doing and kind of look at it for a little bit as long as I can. But if anybody's around me, especially my children, I'll grab them and say, look at this sunset. Look at this sunset. And, you know, they're like, yeah, Dad, it's a sunset. Big deal. It happens every night. I'm like, what are you, crazy? Look at this thing. It's gorgeous. The reason I do that, I mean, I'm enjoying the sunset, but it would be so much better if they would enjoy it with me and we could share that joy together. That's a picture of what heaven's going to be like. This is an inheritance we have in the saints. And as I enjoy Christ and then you enjoy Christ and we share that joy to one another, it's just going to rise and rise and rise for all eternity. It's just an inheritance that we have in the saints. And part of that, it means that we get to share this joy with one another. It also means that in some way we each are portions of inheritance for each other. Let me read what one author says. He says that God has given us as gifts to one another so that each brother and sister is a portion of my gospel inheritance and I'm a portion of theirs. So we're each portions of inheritance with one another. It's an inheritance we enjoy in the saints. It's an inheritance, another characteristic, that's everlasting. It'll never go away. But we will enjoy it for eternity. Revelation 21, the close of the Bible. John says in Revelation 21, 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's that bride language. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And in verse 7, we hear, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is the heritage that we have to look forward to. And so we should encourage one another with these words, that this inheritance that we will enjoy will be an everlasting inheritance that will never fade, never grow dim, never grow old. Now, the last characteristic of this inheritance, I think, is the most important. And that characteristic is this, that this inheritance that we're going to enjoy is ultimately God himself. The inheritance that we all look forward to, the inheritance that we're going to enjoy forever, is ultimately God himself. He's our treasure. He's our portion. He's our inheritance. The psalmist says in Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is our portion. He's our inheritance. The hymn we're going to sing after this sermon, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, the last stanza says this, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. He's the prize. He's the treasure. As great as heaven's going to be, if Christ isn't there, it might as well be hell. Because he is our treasure. And where he is, there we desire to be also. If we want to live a more full Christian life, we have to know this blessing, the glory of God's inheritance. Well, now for application, how does knowing this help us more fully live the Christian life? How does knowing this, that we have this inheritance awaiting us, how does that help us more fully live the Christian life? There's a number of ways. In the first place, it helps us sacrifice. It helps us sacrifice for God and for his kingdom. The Ephesians, the story of how this church started is in Acts 19. And I would encourage you all to go back and read that account of how this church started. And one of the things that you see there in Acts 19 is that these new converts, these Christians who were just born again in Ephesus, many of them were occultists. They practiced dark arts and dark magic. And one of the things they did when they were born again, they came together in the sight of all people in the city, and they brought all their magical books, all the things that they used for their dark arts and whatnot. And they brought them there in the sight of all, and they burned them to ash. And someone totaled up how much all these books cost. And we're told in Acts 19 that it was 50,000 pieces of silver, which the footnote in my Bible says about $6 million. What could they have done with $6 million as a church? Why did they do that? How were they able to do that? Because they knew this inheritance. They knew this inheritance that was held out for them. And so that enabled them to sacrifice. It gave them the freedom and it gave them the courage to sacrifice, to burn those books. Remember, this was their job. This was their career. This was their influence in the city. This was their inheritance. I mean, these were expensive things, and yet they burned them all because they had an inheritance that was greater. So it helps us sacrifice. It helps fuel our pursuit of holiness. That's another way this helps us. It helps fuel our pursuit of holiness. John says in 1 John 3, we read this for the reading of the law, 3 verses 2 and following, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. In other words, there's a connection between this hope that we have, this inheritance we look forward to, and the holiness, the pursuit of holiness that we have now. It helps fuel our pursuit of holiness. And lastly, it helps us put suffering in perspective and respond to it with faith. It helps us put suffering in perspective and respond with faith. Paul says in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us." Whenever we know this hope and we know this inheritance, it helps us endure suffering. It helps us put it in perspective and respond to it with faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." It helps us put suffering in perspective. So if we want to more fully live the Christian life, we have to know this blessing, the glory of God's inheritance, both his inheritance in us and our inheritance in him. We are God's treasure, and God is our treasure. Now, in closing, last week, I exhorted you saying, don't forget how you got here. Don't forget God's call. That was the first blessing. Well, this week, I want to leave you with this exhortation. Don't forget where you're going. Don't forget where you're going. Don't forget that you're a citizen of heaven. Don't forget that we have this glorious inheritance awaiting us. Well, isn't this all a little bit impractical? Isn't this a little too pie in the sky? If we're this heavenly minded, how can we be any earthly good? I want to close with this brief quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, really a paraphrase from his sermon on this verse. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "History alone in and of itself proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the greatest benefactors that this world has ever known, the people who have brought the greatest good to this world, have been the people who have emphasized most of all the importance of seeing the unseen. When people forget the next world and concentrate only on this present life, this world becomes a kind of living hell with confusion and lawlessness and immorality and vice rampant. It's only people who have a complete view of life who really know how to live in this world. The only person who really respects life in this world is the person who knows that this world is only the antechamber or the foyer to the next world. It's only the person who knows himself or herself to be a child of God and who knows that this world is God's world who is really concerned about decency in this world. And so if you would live a full and rewarding life in this world, you must start by realizing that the high road to such a life is to consider the world to which we are going, to meditate on the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Oh, that we might know this blessing more and more, the glory of God's inheritance. Pray with me. Most merciful God, our Father in heaven, we humbly ask now that you would apply your word to our hearts. We pray that you would grant to us that we might know this blessing, the glory of your inheritance. And we pray that you would give us the grace to live lives of hope as we press on towards this end. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.